I want to take you back a few years in my life and in our life of how I met Jen. So I met Jen, it was somewhere around 2000. I don't remember exactly. I think that's about the right year, maybe 2001. I don't know. So I met her. I had a girlfriend at the time. Yeah, I know, that's surprising, right? So her roommate and close friend was engaged actually to my best friend, and so we would all hang out. There was a group of us that would go over to their apartment, hang out, and they would feed us and all that stuff. So I showed up anytime they were cooking food for us, right? I broke up with my girlfriend, and I liked Jen. And she knew that I liked Jen. And she real quickly for me defined our relationship, because she asked one of her friends to go to the Christmas banquet that I was going to ask her to go to with me, so that I wouldn't ask her. She made it abundantly clear how much she liked me at that point in time. She defined the relationship. Then we'll fast forward about 8 or 9 months. That was Christmas. This is the following fall. God did a bunch of things in our hearts and lives, and He actually kind of put us together serving a family in ministry, and showed us how just we were given an opportunity to serve this particular family in some horrible circumstances, and we continued to serve, and it just we would help the family, we'd watch the kids, and God just kind of softened, I guess her heart, because mine was already there, right? God softened her heart to me, and eventually, we had this weekend where, and this is still up to debate. I'm right, I think, but she thinks she's right in this. But so she says to me, as we're serving this particular family, watching these kids this night, she says to me, "Hey, just what do you think about?" This is my words now, she's tell you differently, but a group of us going to my house back home to Birmingham and hanging out that weekend. Well, in her, she said she never said a group of us. Somehow I heard that, to which begins the classic male-female communication, right? Anyway, so I went home with her thinking other people were going, but it was just me and her. And that particular weekend, like, you know when you know that you like someone? But that particular weekend, we went and did some corn maze or something that weekend, somewhere around this area or whatever, and we're going through it, and we had like that moment that every relationship has to have, like kind of the, okay, like, do you like me? I mean, it wasn't like I gave her a note like you did in second grade or something. Do you like me? Check yes or no, or maybe, or whatever. Like, it wasn't like that, but we had this moment where what I would call where we defined our relationship. We were friends. We wanted to be more than just friends. And it took one of us actually having to say, hey, are you committed? Am I committed? How do you feel? All that stuff. And so that was the moment that, I guess technically, Jen became my girlfriend. All right, I'm going to put this down now. If you haven't seen the videos from Friday night, you need to see it. That was the book I carried around the whole time about duct tape. This night, though, we had that moment. When we got engaged, we defined our relationship even more. When we got married, we took further steps in defining our relationship. This morning, my prayer and my hope is that every single one of us would come to a point where we would say, you know what? I can have this moment where I know what my relationship with my Heavenly Father is. I can define the relationship with them. Because I think with all my heart that there are some people here who you need to have this moment today. You need to have that conversation with the Lord. And I think that there are a few of us who, there are some different categories that I want to put you in this morning. And I'm not trying to box you in, but I think that when it comes to defining our relationship with Jesus, I think that some of us need to really understand it. Because I believe that God has something more for a lot of us in the way that we live our lives. So the first kind of category this morning, if you will, if you want to put them in categories or whatever, of, hey, this is you defining your relationship with Jesus. Some of you, you would say, you know what? I'm all in. I'm committed. I've had that define the relationship moment with Jesus, and I am all in. I will go wherever, I will do whatever, I will be obedient to whatever it is that God calls me to do. I am fully committed to walking with Jesus, to pursuing Him, to walking after Him. And it doesn't matter who, what, when, where, or how, I will walk in obedience to Him. But then there's another category that I think, and some of us probably fit in that particular category. And I hope every single person that hears the sound of my voice this morning, you are in this, and the rest of this is review for you. But then I think, though, there's probably some others who you're not necessarily committed, but you're not uncommitted. You're kind of caught in between. You're caught in the middle. And you're the one that, like, life is just crazy. You're raising kids, you work a job that you're gone 50, 60 hours a week, you're in school all day, you have homework, you have a job, you have all this stuff that kind of, what it does is it, like, it's not that you say, you know what, I don't want to follow you, I don't want to pursue you, Jesus, but it's not necessarily that that's what you've said, but life just gets so busy that you kind of just slowly fade away from your passion or from really pursuing the Lord, and you're just kind of stuck there in the middle. You're caught in the middle, and you know that that's not where you want to be. You know that that's not the best place for you, but you just end up being stuck right there in the middle. Maybe this morning, if these two aren't you, maybe you would say, you know what, I would be possibly in this one, and that is my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with Jesus is kind of casual. It's Sundays only. It might be Sunday or Wednesday only, and I show up and I do what I'm supposed to do on Sunday, but that's essentially it for me. Like, I'm there because I'm supposed to be there. I'm there because, well, that's just what we do, and that's where I'm supposed to go. I would even say that you're one that you would say, you know what? I want all the benefits of what it looks like to have eternal life with my Heavenly Father, but then I want all of those benefits, but don't really ask me to do a whole lot more than say, listen, I know that Christ died for my Savior, and He's my Savior, and I'm going to spend eternity with Him, but if you want more than me showing up, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about the whole walking in obedience thing. I'm not sure about any of those things. I'm not sure that I want to do that. So we have the committed, you're all in. You have the ones who you're caught in the middle, and it's not that you don't want to be all in, but life circumstances, or maybe you made a poor decision and you're kind of just stuck between where you want to be and where you actually are. And then maybe you would say, you know, I'm the casual one, and it's just, for me, it's Sundays only. That's just who I am. That's where I'm at. Don't ask for a lot else from me. Or maybe you would have, and this really bothered me that I couldn't make another C out of this one, but maybe you're just the one that you're kind of the observer this morning. When it comes to your relationship with the Lord, you're just kind of staying back, and you're not real sure, and you've got some questions that you're trying to get answered, and you're not real sure why certain things happen or why God's Word says certain things or what that really means for you and how that applies to your life. And so where you're at today is you've taken a step back from it all, and you're saying, you know what, I'm not sure, but I'm going to investigate. I'm not sure about Jesus, about the claims that are made in His Word, but I want to investigate. So I'm going to kind of observe, and I'm going to see and see where I'm supposed to be or what this is all about. Or maybe, and this will be the last category that we'll walk through, maybe you would say, you know what? Hey, I could care less. My define the relationship moment is right now, I absolutely could care less. I am here because I was drugged here. I'm here because I was made to be here, because my spouse made me come, or somebody just keeps nagging me about being here and coming, and you got to come, and you got to come, and you're here because you're just supposed to be here today. But really and truthfully, you absolutely could care less. And some of us, like, you want to say, if I ask you to raise your hand, like, you know, well, the probably the right thing to do because I'm in church is to say I'm committed. But if we're really, really, really searching our heart this morning, which one of these are you? Where are you at today? Have you defined the relationship? Or are you saying, you know what? I've never had that moment. We're going to meet some people this morning in God's Word in Mark chapter 14. And when we meet the different groups of people that we're going to see in this particular passage of Scripture, we're going to see that a lot of these categories, this is where the different people in our story that we're going to observe this morning, where they land. We're going to see who they are and what happens. And hopefully, we're going to move through this passage of Scripture and we're going to understand truly what it means to be all in. What it means to say, you know what, I'm committed to worshiping, to following Jesus, no matter what the cost is. And my hope and my prayer is that where every one of us lands. So as you're turning to Mark 14, let's pray real quick. God, I pray that you would just impress, take your word and change us and mold us and make us into your image today. God, that you would shape us, that you would challenge us to move forward in our faith with you. God, that we would know you and love you and surrender our lives to you. In your name that I pray, amen. So Mark 14, beginning with verse number 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. So Pastor Brad said this earlier as he was doing announcements this morning. We literally are at a point in Mark where Jesus is marching towards the cross. This is the Passion Week. Jesus is moving towards the finality of the cross, but then we know that he wasn't finished. The religious leaders, they thought that this would be finished, that they had to arrest him, that they had to get rid of him, that they had to remove him from the circumstances or from the scene. And they thought that they had won, but what we know is that they didn't win because Easter happened. Because it was Good Friday, but then there was Great Sunday. So he says there that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. So what's going on here is the Passover is the celebration that Jews would have every single year in remembrance of God delivering them from Egypt, of passing over their firstborn children as they spread the blood of a lamb over their doorpost. And the angel of the Lord came and would literally pass over their home. And this was the final step in Pharaoh releasing God's people from bondage, from slavery. And so they would use this, they would celebrate this every single year. And then the festival or the Feast of Unleavened Bread was just simply when they would bake this, they were baking, ready to go, and they didn't have time to actually put yeast in the bread. And so this was just their celebration, the Jewish celebration of God removing them from Egypt, of God removing them from slavery, of God removing them from their bondage. And it says there that the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. There in verse 1. That word sly there, some of your versions would say that it says the word deceit, but it's translated in a way that I want you to see this. I love seeing some things like this in Scripture. The word there is translated, it's where we get our word fishhook from. And you think about fishing, those of you who are fishermen, you go and you throw a lure and it's got a hook on the end of it, or two or three hooks on there, and you're being deceitful in getting that fish to come and grab onto that particular lure so that you can then reel that lure in. And that's the way that these religious leaders, because they wanted Jesus off the scene, that's the way that they acted. That's the way that they were moving in and out behind the scenes, having secret meetings, doing all these things because they were trying to get rid of Jesus. And they were trying to get rid of Jesus. Look at this in verse 2 there. It says there that, but not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Now, because of its Passover season, Jerusalem's population would have been huge, at least four times its normal population in this point in time. So people are everywhere. They would have known there would have been people from Galilee there, and the Galileans were known as people who wanted to fight, people who wanted to riot. And part of what these religious leaders and the reason they wanted Jesus off the scene was because he was intruding on what they valued. He was intruding on their power, on their wealth, on their prestige, and they wanted him gone. But they couldn't do it during this week because Jerusalem was under Roman rule, and these religious leaders wanted Jesus gone, but they had to maintain peace and order during the week of Passover. It was part of their job description. It was part of their regulations for their job. And if they couldn't keep things peaceful, then they would be booted out. They would be gone. They would lose their power, their wealth, their influence. And so they had to do all this in a sly way, in a deceitful way. And it was something that went on and on and on. They had these secret meetings and secret things, trying to figure out how they could capture Jesus. Because what they valued, what they were committed to, was their own way of life. Then in verse 3, it says that while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. There's a whole lot in this particular verse. We have some other accounts in the Gospels. Matthew, I believe it's chapter 26, tells us about this particular story, about what happens with who we know to be Mary. John identifies her in John chapter 12, in verse 3, as being Mary. So some context for you. They're at Bethany. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead, and there's a celebration there at the home of Simon the leper. Now, nobody else would have gone around a leper if a leper had not been healed. And so most people believe that Jesus was the one who probably healed him. They're at his house at this very moment in time, and there's a celebration in Jesus' honor. They're eating together. They're dining together. They're all in the same room at the same table, and they're fellowshipping with each other. And we're told that a woman, who we know John identifies as Mary, comes with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Most people believe from that time that it would have been about the size of a Coke can. That it would have been about 11 or 12 ounces, this particular jar of very expensive perfume. So the size of a Coke can, and it was made of pure nard. I mean, whatever that is, right? Who knows? I mean, so those particular words were, it was the best of the best. It was genuine. There was nothing better at the time. And nard was actually made from pistachio nuts. That was kind of the base of this particular perfume, that it came from India. And so this really is the best of the best. We're told a little bit later that this particular perfume was so expensive that it cost an entire year's wages. Most commentators, people who are way smarter than me, believe that at the very least something like this would cost us $15,000 today. At the very least. Some believe in the upwards of $25,000 to $30,000 for 11, 12 ounces of this particular type of perfume. So the size of a Coke can. And what does she do? She anoints. Our passage there says that she breaks the jar, she pours it on his head. John tells us that she poured it both on his head and on his feet, and that she actually let down her own hair and she wiped it up. What an expression of commitment to Christ. What an expression of worship to him. But let's read on. So verse 4, here's the realist, you know, the person who's a cynic, but they like to call themselves a realist, like they because that's, but they say, I'm just frugal, but they complain about everything. Here they show up right here. Verse 4, some of those present were saying indignantly. So that word just means that they were furious, that they were mad. It carries the idea of snorting like a horse. All right, so this the disciples are there in the room. And you imagine, have you ever heard horses when they get mad and they begin to snort? All right, that's the word picture that Mark wanted us to have here. Is that they're snorting like a horse at this very moment, and they're doing this at her. Why waste the perfume? And we know that part of who was at play here was, according to John, was that Judas was the one who was leading the charge. And we know that he was all about the pocketbook. He was all about, he took care of the disciples' money, and he was stealing from it, and he was greedy. But he also, it was about wealth and prestige for him too. So he says, why waste the perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. So they are getting after her. This isn't like, well, it's okay. I mean, you know, I mean, they are tearing her up at this moment. They're humiliating her for what they call and what they seem to be a waste of your money, of valuable resources. And then Jesus steps in verse 6, and he says, hey, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. If you know much about what's going on in the life of Jesus, is that he's been telling his disciples that his time is coming. 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 And so part of the burial ritual, the burial routine, would be to prepare the body with fragrance, with spices, with perfume. And so he says, listen, stop. What she did is beautiful. What she did is glorious, and she's prepared my body for this. In verse 9, it says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So he says, listen, her memory is going to go on and on and on and on. And the reality is, any time that we are faithful and we are obedient to what God calls us to do, that those works will go on and on and on. The faithfulness that we have week in and week out, God sees those things, and he says those things go on and on. But then, verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is 6 days before the cross. 6 days before Jesus went to the cross. And we know that Judas was all about the wealth. He was all about carrying the money. He was all about what he could gather, what he could accumulate. John tells us that he was actually dipping in to the money bags. And he sells, which we'll find out later, but he sells out Jesus for the price of a slave. Now, this is because what he valued was his money, but also he valued the prestige that he thought would come. Because what most believe is that he was pushing forward, hoping that Jesus would overthrow the Roman rule, that he would overthrow the Roman government, and so that he would have a place at Jesus' right hand as he was ruling. So it was more than just his greediness. It was about power and prestige and wealth, because that's what he valued. Little did both the chief priest and teachers of the law and Judas know that God was going to take their corruption and he was going to turn it for good. They had no idea what was at work or what was at stake with what they were doing. With their corruption, with their sneaking around, with all that was going on, they're making plans behind his back, with their deceit. But God was going to take something disgusting, and he was going to take that and he was going to use it for his glory, which we know because we have the completed word of God, and that was the cross of Christ. So the question this morning, why would Mary do that? Why would Mary take something that cost a year's worth of wages and anoint Jesus' head and anoint his feet? Why would she even do that? Why does it even matter? And number one, we know that it mattered because he says it. He says, she poured perfume on my body to prepare my body for my burial. So number one, why did she do that? Why did she anoint Jesus with expensive perfume or with this particular oil? It's to anoint his body, to prepare him for burial. This was fulfillment of who Jesus was, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that this was going to take place. But then number two, and then we're going to kind of camp out here for just a few minutes. Number two is because she showed what she valued the most. You see, verse 8 says there, Jesus said this, she did what she could. So she did. She essentially gave all that she had. It didn't matter the cost. It didn't matter anything else. She showed what she valued, and that was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Three times we encounter Mary in the New Testament. And all three times that we come into contact with Mary, guess what she's doing? She's not running around doing all the busy work. She's not running around doing with all the different things going on. All three times that we hear about this Mary in the New Testament, she is at the feet of Jesus. Because she did what she could. She absolutely held nothing back. She did this because she adored and loved and wanted to worship the Savior. She willfully submitted herself to his leadership. She gave him her best. This was her act of worship, showing him her devotion. Kent Hughes said it like this. He said this, Jewish women considered their hair their glory. And Mary letting it down and drying Jesus' feet with it meant that all of her humanity, all of her glory, was devoted to him in worship. Why did she do this? Because she was showing you who Jesus was to her. It didn't matter what the disciples did. It didn't matter what they said. It didn't matter where they were. It made no difference who was in the room. She was going to worship, obey, and follow Jesus no matter what. She let her hair down and said, I will gladly do this. I will gladly give you all the glory and praise and honor that you deserve. It's not about me. She was all in. She was committed to him. She defined the relationship and said, I delight in worshiping Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She says, I am satisfied sitting at his feet and expressing my love. Now let me ask you this question. She was completely satisfied there with him. Do you follow Jesus? Do you take great delight in following Jesus, being satisfied in him? Or do you follow him out of duty? Well, if you follow him out of duty, here's probably some of what you would say. Oh, gotta go to church again. Man, I wish they'd get off of this whole, like, you need to be praying stuff. I'm so tired of hearing about that. You know what? My own kids, when we sit down to do our quiet times, sometimes they struggle with why they need to do that. And they'll be like, oh, Dad, do we have to do that right now? You know, because they're doing something else, or they just don't want to at that point. And you know what my response always to them is? No, you don't. But you get to do this right now. The God of the universe, who sent his best for you, Jesus, he lived, he breathed, he died, He took on the sin that is yours so that you could be in relationship with your Heavenly Father, and He wants to spend a little bit of time with you. It's not a, oh, I have to do this. It's no, I get to do this. It wasn't dread for her. It wasn't even out of a sense of duty that she did this, that she laid herself at the feet of Jesus to worship Him. It was no. She was satisfied there at the feet of Jesus. Are you? Is He enough? So let's go back to the beginning, to those questions, or to the thoughts. Are you committed? Because I bet you that if you're fully committed to following Jesus, if you've defined the relationship with Him, then my guess is, like, you're all in. And you're good worshiping the Lord. You're good following Him wherever He leads you, just like Mary was. But some of you, if you're the casual one or you're kind of caught in the middle, like, there's something in you that just says right now, I don't know. I do this out of duty because, well, it's what I'm supposed to do, or I got to check off the list, or I got, and I'm not saying, you know what, sometimes I have my quiet time because I'm supposed to, not because I'm delighting in Jesus. And there are times when we have to just push on through and continue to do that in obedience to what He said to do. But man, it is, all of that is so much more, so much richer for us when we take delight in worshiping Him, when we take delight in following Him, when we are satisfied in Him. Because nothing in this world will ever bring a satisfaction the way that Jesus will. Nothing. The greatest thing that we can do in life is we can willfully lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus and follow Him all the days of our lives. But some of us, is casual at best. That's what I do on Sunday. It's kind of like, sometimes when I feel like it, I get my God on and I'm good to go for the rest of the week. And like that, that's just the attitude that we take towards it. But here's the thing. Christ didn't die so that we could just go, so we could get fire insurance and go about and live our lives the way we want to live our lives. Christ willfully took your sin and my sin so that we could walk in relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we would be satisfied. He knew that none of the stuff that we would try to fulfill, put into our lives, would ever satisfy us the way that a relationship with our Heavenly Father would. So why did Mary do that? Because she was showing us what she valued. And what she valued was sitting at the feet of Jesus and following Him and worshiping Him in obedience. So what do you value? Where are you at? Are you like, you know what? I'm all in. That's great. That is unbelievable that would be your heart this morning. Maybe you say, you know what, I'm either caught in the middle or I'm kind of casual in this thing. And listen, this morning you need to have a heart-to-heart. You need to whisper right there in your chair, God, what is it that needs to take place? How do I need to repent and what do I need to turn from so that I would be all in and fully committed to You and bring in Your name, honor, and glory? And for some, it's a relationship. Some, it's maybe something with finances. Some, it may be a job. I don't know. But you know in your heart of hearts right now what's keeping you from being fully committed. And He's calling you today to define the relationship. Maybe you're the one that you're here this morning. You'd say, you know, I'm an observer. I'm the one that I've been asking questions and I still have some questions. And you know what? You may never fully get all those questions answered. But you have an understanding that Jesus is Lord, that He died on the cross for your sin, and you need to say, God, I call on You as Savior and Lord today. Even though I still have questions, I'm in. I'm committed. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, you know, I could care less. I'm here because the person makes me be here, and that's okay. But maybe for you, something in your heart says, listen, I need to go all in with Jesus too. There is no greater decision that you will make in life than to say, God, I'm all in. I will follow you wherever you want me to go. I repent of my sin, of my selfishness, and I turn to you, and I walk with you all the days of my life. Because that is the only place that you'll ever truly be satisfied. Have you ever seen, I'm sure you have, they're not out yet because I've been looking for some in people's yards. I mean, well, sort of, like walking around people's yards and looking, like just driving by. All right, none of your yards, just driving by. Okay, I'm digging a hole. All right, dandelion flowers. You know what I'm talking about? The dandelion flower has the little white, it's red in the center of it, and has the little white flowers around it or whatever. They're weeds. They're not really flowers, right? So when we lived in Dublin, like they're full on into that season now of allergy season. And we would get these things, like my neighbor's yard had them. And so you know what happens when the neighbor's yard has them? If you don't treat your yard and take care of your yard really, really closely, then guess who else's yard has them? Ours. So my kids would run out, and they would love to run out, and they would love to grab one of those. And you know what happens, the ones that are white, you blow on it. And it blows those little whatever feathery looking things that they are. I tried to look up all that stuff, but the words were too technical for me to even understand. But you blow those things, and it seems like when you blow them, it's like, I'm grabbing them. Hey, don't do that, don't do that. They're going to create more in the yard. That's because that's what I always felt like. Here's the thing. When it comes to those particular flower, and you blow it, and it blows off, and you're not real sure where it goes after that. I think that when we say yes and we're committed to following him, we may not know exactly where that's going to take us or where it's going to take us or who's going to be involved in that. But here's the thing. Just like when you blow that dandelion, it's going to go out. And they're going to spread, unfortunately. You have no idea right now what's riding on your decision to follow Christ and to be all in. Dad, you don't know who you're raising in your home. Moms, you don't know who you're investing in daily in your homes and what God's going to do with those kids. Grandparents, you have no idea how God's going to use you. It's just like when you blow that flower off and it goes everywhere and you have no idea. Listen, here's the reality. When we say, God, I love you, I will follow you, I am committed to following you, you don't know what's what hangs in the balance 15 or 20 years from now, but he does. When you take great delight in worshiping the Lord and following him, you have no idea what's at stake for someone else down the road. So you're satisfied, and then eventually someone else is satisfied in who Jesus is and what he has done. So have you defined the relationship? Let's pray together. God, you know the hearts of those who are here this morning. God, with all my heart, I believe that there are some people here who they know what it means to have salvation in you. They've repented of their sin. But God, right now, their commitment to you is little to none. It's casual or out of a sense of duty at best. Father, I pray that you would bring repentance for that person. God, I pray that they would realize that there's nothing in this or in this world that will satisfy them. Lord Jesus, I pray for the one who they need to know you as Lord and Savior today. God, that they would push all their chips to the table and their questions aside, and they would just say, you know what, I'm going in. God, that they would repent of their sin, that they would turn from their sin and turn towards you as their Savior. Jesus, I pray that in these final few moments we have together, that you would move and work. We have no idea what's at stake. But God, the one thing that we do know is that we can only be satisfied in you and you alone. God, help every one of us to draw a line in the sand and define the relationship with you today. And if that means repenting and moving out of a relationship, then we move out of it. If it means changing jobs, then God, may we be so committed to following you that you provide the new job. Whatever it takes, God, you draw us into yourself today.